We're looking this morning at the statement, "I believe, help my unbelief." And that, of course, comes from Mark chapter 9 and verse 24 that was just read to us. I want to consider a little bit more about this situation. We're going to look to the background of it as we go back a few verses earlier to see what's going on in this situation. In verse 14, Jesus was coming up to the disciples, and as he was coming up to them, he saw a large crowd around them, and some of the experts of the law were arguing with them. Now remember that there were some Jews who thought that they could cast out demons as well, and Jesus' disciples, he had sent them out to cast out demons, and so they were probably debating about whether they were doing it right or what the case was, because when the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed, they came and greeted him. And in verse 16, he asked them what they're arguing about. In verse 17, a member of the crowd, which was actually the man whose son was possessed, said, "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able to do so." And so that may very well have been, they were probably debating about why couldn't they do it, and why, oh, you're not doing it right, and these kind of things. They're debating all these things. Well, Jesus says, "You unbelieving generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I endure you? Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to him, and the spirit saw him. It immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked, "How long has this been happening?" He said, "From childhood." So this wasn't something that had just happened recently. It's been happening for a long time. It's often thrown him into the fire or the water to destroy him. "If you're able to do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Can you imagine the helpless feeling that a father would have under these circumstances? Most of us who are parents have at one time or another had a child that was sick, and sometimes with something that we couldn't do anything. We'd given them the medicine or whatever, we'd taken them to the doctor, but we'd done all we could do. And they were still suffering and still struggling with that illness, perhaps an injury, and we knew, you know, there was nothing we could do to help. How helpless of a feeling that is. And this father, no doubt, for years now, had been struggling with wanting to help his son, not being able to. And then he heard about this man and his disciples who were casting out demons, and he thought, "Oh, wow, here's my chance to get somebody to help." And so he had brought him to his disciples, to Jesus' disciples, but they couldn't do anything. Oh, how frustrating that must have been. When he finally thought he had hope, and then to have it dashed by them not being able to cast the demon out. But then his hope rises again. Jesus comes. And so he begs Jesus, "If you can do anything, please help us." And Jesus said, "If you are able, all things are possible to the one who believes." And then that father makes a statement that's kind of an ironic statement, but it's so true. And it's so true of so many of us so many times. He said, "I believe, help my unbelief." He did believe. He wanted to believe. But he still had his doubts. He still wondered, could it really happen? And probably all of us have been in a boat like that. We've been in that condition where we wanted to believe, and we did believe, but we just weren't sure. And we're going to look into that a little deeper as we go along. Jesus, seeing the crowd was gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, and it came out of him after shrieking, throwing him into another convulsion. Finally came out. They thought the boy was dead. He was laying there still, not moving. They thought he was dead. Jesus takes him by the hand, raises him to his feet, and stands him up. And he's fine. And then later, as they're in the house, the disciples come to him and ask him, why couldn't we cast that demon out? They couldn't do it because of their lack of belief to some degree. But he says to them there also, this kind comes out only by prayer. It was a difficult demon. They weren't ready for it. They hadn't handled something like that before. You know, if we consider the way that our relationship with God is, if we think about a ladder to heaven, and we want to get to heaven, one side of that ladder is God's grace. And how important God's grace is. We couldn't get there without it. We need His grace. But you know, the thing about a one-sided ladder is it will fall over. It needs another side to hold those rungs on. And the other side of that ladder that responds to God's grace, that balances against God's grace to hold that ladder upright, is our faith, our belief in Him. And then those rungs that connect His grace to our belief are the things that He has commanded us to do. And because of His grace, He's given us that pathway. And because of our faith, we're able to follow those steps, those rungs up the ladder toward heaven. I want us to think about three things this morning as we think about this story that we've just talked about. We want to consider, first of all, what is biblical faith? Faith means a lot of things to a lot of people. The word believe means a lot of things to a lot of people. But if we want to understand the Bible, we want to understand what is biblical faith. Now, first thing we need to understand is the word faith is used in the Bible in two different ways. One way that it's used describes the system of belief or the collection of facts that we need to believe. This is sometimes called the system of faith. This is the thing where the Bible talks about in Jude, the faith was once delivered. This is that collection of things that we need to believe in order to know God and to understand Him and to be right with Him. And those beliefs are a system, a collection of faith. But the other way, and the way that we more commonly think of it, is faith is believing. But it carries with it more than just believing a fact. It carries with it the idea of a belief that's strong enough that it causes action. We've used this illustration several times, but I'll use it again. If as we were sitting here this morning, someone ran in those back doors and said the building was on fire, we could say, believe you. Okay, let's go on about what we're doing. And we could say we believed it. But if we didn't act upon it, if we didn't go for the exits, do we really believe? If we really believed this building was on fire, every one of us would head for the doors. We'd try to get out of a building that was on fire. Sometimes God gives us these messages about how our lives are on fire and how we're in danger of ultimately fire in hell for eternity, and we say, I believe, but then we don't do anything. We don't react in any way. We don't do any of the things that He tells us to do to avoid that fire. That's not real belief. Let's look at the way the Bible describes faith. First of all, it begins with hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us. And then it includes believing in God's existence. We could hear the Word of God all the time, but never have faith. We've got to believe it, and we've got to believe some basic things. We've got to believe in the existence of God. We've got to believe that God is, Hebrews 11 tells us. Whoever comes to Him must believe that He is. But that's not all. We've also got to believe that He is going to reward those that seek Him. Not just that He exists. There are some that, yeah, I'm sure there's a God up there, but I don't know anything about Him, and He doesn't know, you know, He doesn't tell, and I can't do anything to please Him, so I'll just keep living my life anyway. We've got to believe that He will reward us if we seek Him. Hebrews 11 tells us that. Of course, biblical faith also includes believing in God's Word. We've got to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We've got to believe that we do actually have the message from God that can save us. We've got to believe in God's Word. More than that, though, we have to actually believe God's Word. It doesn't just include believing in God's Word. We have to believe God's Word. Now, there are a lot of people, if you asked them this morning, if you went out and took a poll, do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? Do you believe it's inspired? It's a message from God? A lot of people would say, yeah, I believe in the Word. I believe in the Bible. It's God's Word. But then you could read to them some of the things that the Bible says and then ask them, do you believe this? Do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe God created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them? Do you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again? Do you believe Jesus lived a sinless life? I saw a statistic from a study this year. Half of people who call themselves Christians don't believe that Jesus lived a sinless life on earth. Why are you following Him then? If He sinned just like all of us, why on earth would we be following Him? I can't grasp that. Might as well just follow anybody if He sinned. But they forget, or they never knew, or they just don't believe what the Bible says about Him being the sinless Son of God. If He wasn't the sinless Son of God, then His death was just the death of another sinner who deserved it. So it includes not only believing in the Bible, but believing the Bible, believing God's Word. What does it say? And it also includes believing beyond our knowledge. The Bible tells us that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, you might say, well, how am I supposed to believe something I can't see or haven't seen or that goes beyond my knowledge? And some people say, well, that's blind faith. Not true. I'll ask you a question. How many of you have seen President George Washington? Anybody? Anybody seen him? Do you believe he existed? Do you believe he was the President of the United States? Why? It goes beyond your knowledge. You don't know. You never met him. You didn't vote for him. You weren't even alive. Let me look. No, you weren't alive when he was president. So how do you know? You know based on faith. You believe that George Washington lived and that he was president of the United States because there's some evidence, even though you don't know personally. It goes beyond your knowledge. And that's the way God's Word works. It's not that it's a blind faith and we're just believing things that we believe because there's evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. These evidence. We have people who did see those things that wrote them down. Just like we have people who were alive when George Washington was president who wrote down the things he said and did. We had people that were alive when Jesus was on earth, wrote down the things he said and did. But it goes beyond our knowledge. I didn't see Jesus walking on the water. I didn't see Jesus heal this guy in Mark 9. I didn't see Jesus rise from the grave. I didn't see him crucified. I didn't see any of those things. But I believe it because I have the record of it and I have the evidence of it. We can talk about some of that evidence some other time. But it also, biblical faith includes believing to the point of action. And we talked about that a minute ago with the fire. It's not just saying, I believe something intellectually, mental assent. Oh, I agree with that. It's actually believing it to the point of action. And it also includes believing to the point of inaction. There are some things that if we believe in God and we believe the Bible and what the Bible teaches, there are some things we'll do. But also if we believe in God and we believe the Bible is from God and we believe the Bible, there are some things we will stop doing. Things we will not do. And of course, faith will conclude. It will come to an end when it becomes knowledge. Paul says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. The reason the greatest of those is love is because when we get to heaven, we won't need faith and hope anymore. We'll be there. We'll see it with our own eyes. It will become knowledge, and faith will be no more. Hope will be no more, but love will continue for eternity. My wife taught me that. Let's examine now some problems of unbelief. What's the problem if we don't believe? What difference does it make? Believe, don't believe, who cares? Does it make any difference? Well, sure it does. First, let's notice the unbelieving may actually have some faith. They may believe a little bit. Now, Jesus said if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could tell that mountain to go throw itself in the sea. That's what he told his disciples. Now, so some people may have a little bit, but they don't have that much. Now, mustard seed, you ever seen a mustard seed? That's a tiny little seed. He said, if you got that much faith, you can do amazing things. So it makes us wonder somehow, how much faith do we have? How much faith do we really have? We just need that little bit. Another thing we want to learn is the unbelieving are fearful. They're living based on fear. They're afraid of what might happen. They're not afraid to believe. They're afraid of what belief would mean to their life. Because if you truly believe, your life's got to change. And people are afraid of change. They don't want to change. If I could believe but not have to change anything about my life, that'd be good. That doesn't work that way. This man who was struggling with his belief in Mark 9, he was struggling with his belief because he was afraid. He was afraid that Jesus wouldn't be able to do it and that this son of his that he loved was still going to be stuck with that demon. And his fear was causing him doubt. We have to remember that God gave us a spirit of love and power and a sound mind, not fear. When we're living on fear, and we're living in fear, and we're acting out of fear, that didn't come from God. That came from Satan. Satan wants us to be fearful and afraid all the time. Now, that's when we say fearful and afraid, that's a little different. You know, the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord and fear God and keep His commandments. That's a respectful fear of knowing who God is and giving Him the respect He deserves. That's not a cowering fear of, I'm afraid to do anything. It's a different kind of fear. The unbelieving will depart from God. And of course, because they depart from God as a result of their lack of faith and being unbelievers, the unbelieving will be lost. Jesus, we studied that a little bit ago when we looked at John 3:16 and 17 and 18. John said, Jesus was talking there, but John recorded it. Jesus said, "Whoever does not believe is condemned already." If we don't believe in Jesus, we're already condemned. Sometimes people are saying, well, they don't know, so maybe we shouldn't tell them. They're already condemned. Tell them about Jesus. Unfortunately, the unbelieving will not be lost alone. One of the saddest stories of popular people in our fairly recent, hundred years ago or so, was Mark Twain. Everybody's familiar with him from the stories he wrote. He was a skeptic, an unbeliever. His wife believed in God. She went to church. She tried to teach her children about God. He made fun of her and mocked her for years, till he finally succeeded. He crushed her faith, and she lost her faith, and it destroyed her. And he felt bad about it after the fact. But then it was too late for him. An unbeliever can't help somebody believe. He didn't believe it. He couldn't bring back her faith. But he knew what it had been to her, and he destroyed it. An unbeliever is not going to be lost alone. They're going to take others with them. How many times a couple, one's a believer and one's not? Some of the children may follow the believer. Some of the children may follow the unbeliever. When we don't believe, we're not going to go that way alone. Others will follow with us. Well, let's look at some times when some faith is not enough. Just like this man, he says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." What are some times where we have some belief, but we also have some unbelief and it causes us a problem? Let's look at a few of those. Some times when it's just not enough. Let's start with when we believe enough to fear, but not enough to love. You know, a lot of us probably first became Christians out of fear. It's a common thing. We were afraid of hell. I mean, it's a scary, so I don't want to go there, so I'll become a Christian. But hopefully, we're not still there. That's a horrible place to live. I mean, hell is a great motivator to get us started on the right path. But if all we do is fear God and we're afraid of Him all the time, and we never grow to the point of love. See, John says perfect love casts out fear. Fear brings the idea of torment with it, but love frees us from that. If we only fear God, but we never grow to love Him, then we don't believe enough. We need to grow in our belief in Him. We need to grow in our faith. Sometimes we may believe enough to be miserable with guilt, but not enough to repent. I've known some folks. They knew they were living wrong. They were miserable because of it. They felt guilty all the time because they knew they weren't doing right, but they wouldn't repent. They just kept living in the sin. We believe enough to feel guilt over our sin. We know it's wrong. We believe in it's sin, but we don't repent. What about when we believe enough to desire the blessings, but not enough to accept the responsibilities? You know, God offers us a lot of blessings, but He also calls on us to have responsibilities. How many times do we, we want the blessings. I mean, we want to go to heaven. We want to get blessed by God. We want our prayers to be answered. We want all the good things, but we don't want to accept any of the responsibilities that He's given for how we're to live our lives. We don't have enough faith if that's the case. And sometimes there are those who believe enough to say the right things, but not enough to do them. Studied with a lady for 3 years. She never once in three, and I went almost every week. I mean, sometimes she was sick or I was sick or I was out of town or something, but almost every week for 3 years I studied with this lady. Not one time did she ever disagree with anything we studied out of the Bible. Not once. Not once did she ever say, wait a minute, I'm not sure about that. Can you explain that? She just accepted it and said, yep, that's right. I agree with that, that's right. That's what that says. 3 years. She never obeyed the gospel. She never became a Christian. She never disagreed with me about any of the things that I showed her in the scriptures. But she never would do them. She believed enough to say what was right, but not to do it. It's not enough faith. Sometimes we may believe enough to stop committing a sin, but not enough to add a good work. Sometimes we have a habit of trying to turn Christianity into a don't religion. Christianity is not a don't religion, it's a doing religion. Being a Christian is about what I believe and do, not just about what I don't do. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, I don't get drunk, I don't sleep around, I don't lie and cheat and steal and kill. Well, there are a lot of people that don't do those things. Doesn't mean you're a Christian. What do you do? Negative Christianity, where we only think about the things we don't do instead of the things that we do. We need to add some good works. I mean, it's good to stop committing the sins. That's good. But we can't stop there and say, well, I stopped committing these sins. That's good enough. You know, Jesus tells a story about the guy that had the demon cast out, but he didn't fill his life with the Spirit. He didn't fill his life with good things. And so you know what happened to him? That demon went and got seven more worse than him and came and moved back in with seven of his buddies and made the guy worse off than he was to start with. If we don't fill our lives with good things, other sins, we may stop some sins, but other sins are going to take their place. If we don't do the good things. You know, sometimes we believe enough to start obeying, but not enough to continue. We've been talking about the Galatians. Paul's concerned about them because they started the race, but they're not finishing it. They've turned around. They're running back toward the starting line instead of running toward the finish line. They're not finishing. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you? Who stopped you? You were doing good. When we believe enough to start obeying, but then we give up. We quit. Now, Paul said that he had confidence that the one who started a good work would be able to finish it. He was talking about God, how God had started a good work in these Christians that he was writing to. And he said, he started it, I'm confident he'll finish it. God will finish it. Will we? Will we continue to allow him to work in our lives? What about when we believe enough to obey one command, but not enough to obey another one? So we just kind of pick a few commands and say, hey, I'll follow these things that God said, but not these other things. Oh, and this is a big one. I've seen this a lot. Christians that have been Christians sometimes for 40, 50, or 60 years. Maybe more. We believe enough to obey, but not enough to trust God's grace. And I've seen, I don't know how many Christians, been Christians for years, been living the Christian life, been doing, and they're not perfect, they're not sinless. They still stumble, they still struggle, they still have problems, they still say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing sometimes, but they're living a faithful Christian life. And yet when you talk to them, I don't know. I don't know if I've done enough good to get to heaven. Of course not. I can answer that for you. If you're wondering today, have I done enough good to get to heaven? The answer is no. Because you can't. You can't do enough good to get to heaven. We obey, but then we trust God's grace. If we get to heaven, it won't be because we did enough good. It'll be because we believed in Him and trusted Him to take us home. That one, there's a lot of folks struggle with that one. I know, I've been there too. Am I doing enough? The answer is always no. We never do enough. Jesus died for me. What could I possibly offer Him? What can I possibly give that would pay that back and make Him owe me something? There's no way. Could never happen. But He said that if I'll trust Him, if I'll obey Him, if I'll believe in Him, He'll forgive me of those times when I don't do enough. He'll forgive me of those times when I do the wrong thing. And He'll wipe them off my slate as though they never happened. And I can still be saved and I can still go to heaven. We've got to trust God's grace. Now we need to keep working. We need to keep trying to grow in our faith to do more. But we need not think that we're going to earn it. That we're going to somehow get to the point where God just owes us heaven. If you're here this morning, perhaps you've had enough faith to do some of these things we've talked about, but not enough to do some of the others. Let us help you build your faith. If you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if you need study to help you gain confidence in God's Word and what it teaches you, to help you learn. Remember, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It doesn't come by watching the nightly news or your favorite sitcom or drama. Faith in God comes from His Word. If you need to get into it deeper, we'd be glad to set up a time to study together and get deeper into that Word, to develop that faith further. If you're not a Christian, if you've not believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and believed that He came and lived that sinless life and died on that cross and was raised the third day, never to die again, and that He did all of that for you, so that if you'll believe that and you're willing to repent of those sins in your life, confess Him as the Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism to wash those sins away. If you've got enough faith to do that, He'll cleanse you, He'll adopt you into His family, and He will save you, put you on the path toward heaven. If you have a need to respond for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.